Welcome back to the Extra Point Podcast. Hi there, glad you're tuning in. My name is Todd. I'm one of the pastors at First Family. So I'm really glad you're tuning in during this seasonal emphasis in which we celebrate Christmas and Christ's birth. I want to address that via a question in just a few minutes. The question, of course, is celebrating Christmas pagan? I want to get to that. But first, a word about Advent, our series we're in during this time at First Family, and then a book recommendation. So, a word about Advent right off the bat here. As you know, we're looking at Luke chapter 1, and we're talking about a Trinitarian Christmas. And in my research for this short four-week series, I was, I guess you could say, intrigued to find out that the word mission prior to the 16th century, which would be like the 1500s, prior to that, the word mission was never used in relation to the church's activity. Instead, the word mission was only used in relation to the Trinity and the mission of God, specifically God's plan to redeem a people to himself, the Son's role in being the Savior to die for our sins and redeem those people, and the Spirit's role in empowering those people to spread that message throughout the world. It's in Latin, that'd be known as the Missio Dei. It means the mission of God. And so the word mission really had Trinitarian roots all the way up until the 16th century. I was not aware of that. I probably was in line with the rest of the culture on this one, the Christian culture, that is, that, you know, there's a mission of the church. It is the mission of God, no doubt. But I often speak about the church's mission. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But I was really intrigued by the fact that the word mission is really tied to the doctrine of the Trinity in the early centuries of the church's history. I find that intriguing because First Family is very, very missional. We have a strong sending culture. We have a strong sending desire. Multiplication is a word you hear a lot. We send our own. We support those from other churches. It's just very common for our church to be about sending and to see sending things happen. And so we use the word mission a lot. And so when I was studying for this series on the Trinity and the relation of each person of the Godhead to the Incarnation, I was struck by this fact that the word mission, which we love a lot, it really is a word connected mostly to the Trinity. And for most of the centuries so far, that's been its connection. It's only been in the last, you know, what, four or five centuries that it's been moved to describe the church's activity. So just a little trivia there, a little DYK for you. I'm not sure what to do with it necessarily. I don't think we're wrong in using the word mission for the church's activity, as long as we know that our mission stems from the mission of God. So the Missio Dei is the mission that matters. It's the gospel to all nations, language, tribes, and tongues for sure. And that's what our goal should be. And it's based on the vision revelation. So just be aware, when we speak about the mission of God, we want to make sure that our church's mission is tied into that mission, not something we make up or our preferences or, you know, some cultural phenomenon. We want to be about God's mission. And his mission is a mission that every single person of the Godhead is intimately involved with. So just a little bit of DYK, like I said, and hope maybe that is intriguing. Now, regarding a book recommendation, I want to mention this book to you because it involves the Trinity and mission. The name of the book is Invitation to World Missions. The subtitle is A Trinitarian Missiology for the 21st Century. So I thought this was a very interesting book. I picked it up just about maybe 2 weeks ago. I'm not finished with it yet. It's written in about five parts, maybe four, I'm not sure. But essentially, in chapter three, he does give an overview of the entire book and there lays out how each person of the Godhead is involved in the mission of God. And then chapters four forward, I think he breaks down each of these parts. He spends about four chapters talking about God the Father's role, I think about three or four chapters relating to God the Son, and of course, probably another three or four talking about God the Holy Spirit. So multiple chapters. This is more of a textbook than perhaps a devotional book. Very informative, quite historical, lots of citations and footnotes. But I would say if you're really looking to learn about the Trinity and the Trinity's involvement in the mission of God, this would be a great book to pick up. Again, it's by Timothy Tennant. The name of the book is Invitation to World Missions, A Trinitarian Missiology for the 21st Century. I think it'd be a great add-on to our Advent series. And so there is some information about the Trinity and the word mission from the past. Here is a book recommendation. And now just an answer to the question regarding the celebration we're in, which is Advent, or the celebration of Christmas. And what people have wondered, and this, I get this question about every year, and I have for decades. It's not a new question. It's been asked for decades across the country. And that is celebrating Christmas pagan? Now, I want to answer the question first, and then I'll give you my reasoning. But I'm going to say that the answer is no, it is not pagan to celebrate Christmas. Now, on the heels of that, I would say that you're not required to celebrate Christmas in the sense of it being, can we say, a holiday or perhaps an American festival or prolonged emphasis. It's not necessarily required. The Bible does require us to believe in the incarnation, in Christ's first coming, without a doubt. John says that if you don't believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, then you don't belong to God. So the incarnation is essential to being a Christian, but do you have to celebrate it over a period of a month? Do you have to, you know, give gifts and sing certain songs? Not necessarily. That's not saying you have to celebrate Christmas. What I'm answering is this question: is celebrating it pagan? And I'm going to say, no, it's not. Let me tell you why the question gets asked, and then why I think I can historically and legitimately say no. The question comes from a common claim that Christmas is derived from pagan celebrations, probably of the Roman Empire in the early days, that we tried to copy the pagan worship of false gods by inserting our own gods into their celebrations and then making our own. That's the common claim. It's worded in different ways in various online channels or different social platforms. And so you kind of automatically get the sense that, well, I guess we are wrong to celebrate Christmas because it's copying the pagans. And they typically cite Deuteronomy 12. But this is, in all honesty, historically inaccurate. That's the easiest way to say it, all right? I won't even address the perhaps biblical misapplication of that text to this situation. I won't even address the fact that this sounds extremely simplistic. I'll just simply say, historically, this doesn't add up. So I want to say, no, it's not pagan to celebrate Christmas because I think historically there are some facts that are wrong. You see, they claim that we copied the pagans, but I think it's actually the opposite, that the pagans began to copy Christians. It is proven historically that in the late, 4th century or so, 5th century early, the Roman pagan religions were dying. There were many people in that area coming to Christ. And this is documented historically. And so some people believe that the Roman pagans of that time, they were trying to figure out how to kind of ride the train of Christianity, so to speak. And so actually, they began to copy what the Christians were already doing in celebrating Christ's birth in the time frame of December. And this is why I say that they've got it backwards. In fact, let me just share with you this. It's documented that in the late 2nd century, Julius Africanus, Origen, Hippolytus, these are church fathers and missionaries and preachers, pastors, men like this, they preached Christmas sermons. We have approximate dates between like 160 and 240. This is when some of these people lived. 185 to 250 or late 170 to 230, in those ranges, these people lived and they preached sermons regarding Christ's first coming. And in fact, they do use December at least the month as a time frame for his birth. And this is the reason. Many of the early church fathers, many of these folks that we mentioned earlier in these in the late 2nd century, 3rd century, this is before the height of the Roman Empire, by the way. You find that they believed that Mary conceived March 25th. Now, there's no date like that in the Bible, so we are at best estimating, but there is some reasoning for that. There are some old archaeological discoveries that seem to have that date associated with some church fathers, and it's scribbled, so to speak, on some stone. And so they've made some estimations, but if you go 9 months from March 25th, you end up at December 25th. And this is before, Rome tried to legalize Christianity, shall we say. This is long before those times. This is when the early Christian church was celebrating the birth of Christ. This is not to say that Rome didn't have winter festivals. Sure, they did. Sol Invictus, Saturnalia, these were ones that were big in those areas. But every agrarian culture had celebrations to their gods. My point is this, these were not the festivals that the Christians copied, because the Christians were actually celebrating before the Romans celebrated in theirs in that 300 period time frame. And so I just want to remind you, I think the claim that we are copying the pagans and so we shouldn't celebrate Christmas, I think it's actually the other way around. I think the pagans were actually trying to copy what they saw happening in the Christian community, because there were many folks coming to Christ. And so probably instead of saying the Christians stole a pagan holiday, we should actually say probably that pagans responded to the growing Christian movement and to the Christian calendar by trying to offer competing alternatives. So I would say to you, is Christmas pagan? Not historically, and it's surely not pagan theologically. Now, this is not to say that some of our celebrations now are not off the rails. I wouldn't argue that point. We've Americanized many versions. We've consumerized it, and we've selfishized it, if that's even a word. There are a lot of trappings attached to it now. And so I'm not saying that I agree with all of those or think the excesses are healthy. I'm simply saying the roots of celebrating Christmas were not borrowed from the pagans. So I want to make sure you hear this. You are free to celebrate Christmas with the right conscience. That also means if your conscience says, I don't think celebrating Christmas in this fashion is right for me, I think you are free also to adopt that position, and that together both, can I use the word sides here? Both opposing views must learn to live with each other gracefully. I think Romans 14 is the principle that must guide all of us. It says this, verses 5 and 6, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. And so this is the principle that must guide us. And the issue is not where did the holiday come from, because I think historically it's inaccurate that it came from the pagans. The question is, am I free in my conscience to celebrate Christmas in this fashion? And if so, then celebrate it wonderfully and gladly and freely. And if not, because you feel like there's excesses that may lead you to temptation, that you are concerned that it might be idolatrous for you, then don't celebrate it. And then relate gracefully and graciously with those who differ. The pagan derivation is just historically shallow and inaccurate. So I want to say to all of our FFCers, you are free to decide what's best for your family and your situation under the authority and the guidance of God's word. You are free to say yes or no to Christmas celebrations, but here's where I don't think we're free, and that is to accuse others of celebrating it wrongly because we think it came from the pagans. If that's your personal belief, then you can make your own best decision. But then to apply that to everyone else and hold them to your standard, I think that's the definition of legalism, making sure everyone else wears what you have to wear, so to speak, and believes what you have to believe in regards to these kinds of issues. So I want to encourage you. Let's live with charity, and let's also live with clarity. And historically, I don't think the facts line up in the favor of those who claim that celebrating Christmas is pagan. I think just the opposite. I think early brothers and sisters within the family of God were celebrating the birth of Christ in the month of December. And I think we find great freedom to continue doing that in honor of and in recognition of and in belief of the incarnation of Christ. One last word about this. I would encourage you to read what Wes Huff has written. He's a pretty prominent apologist, a young apologist that's really been making great strides in several arenas internationally. So I would just look up Wes Huff. He's written some things about the origins of Christmas and has much of this cited and footnoted and documented. I'd encourage you to check that out. It would just even add further credence to what I'm saying and give you some evidence to hold in your pocket as this Christmas you celebrate the birth of Christ.
Thanks for listening to the Extra Point Podcast. To find more content and resources to grow deeper in your relationship with Jesus, go online to firstfamily.church/resources.